You are listening to Pathways, a ministry of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Mainland Boulevard, 1965 Southwards Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, Campus Pastor Joel Craig will continue with our series, Lord, Change Me. Sometimes we all encounter walls or barriers, things that happen that cause doubts to come in, but we can press on through by simply watching and listening to God and continue our devotion to the only one worthy of praise and glory. Our scripture text starts in Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Today's message is entitled Journey Through the Wall.
One of the things that's been crazy about this football season is that it's just been full of controversy, left and right, controversy after controversy after controversy. If you follow football, I mean, it's just been one story after the next. Johnny Football became Johnny Backup, and we didn't really hear a lot about him after the season started. Michael Sam was a huge story, but he didn't even make any teams. Adrian Peterson decided to beat his child with a stick that threw everybody into hysterics, and he lost the entire season, which it should have, people, okay? Ray Rice lost his season because he decided to knock out his fiance in an elevator, and nobody really threw their arms up in hysterics until they actually saw the video, and then they went crazy, which they should have done in the first place. It's just been one ridiculous story after the next in football, but there's one thing that we can't argue about. It's not controversial. Here's the deal. These guys are big. I mean, they are big individuals, and when I mean big, I mean big, you know? I mean, they are huge men that play this sport, particularly the offensive linemen. If you know anything about football, those are the biggest boys. Their job is to protect the quarterback, and they actually get paid quite a bit of money as one of their jobs to keep their quarterback on his feet throughout the whole game. The Buffalo Bills had the dubious distinction of being the largest offensive line this season. You want to hear these stats? On average, they weighed 325 pounds on average. Yeek, okay? Big, okay? That's what I'm talking about here. Now, that's big enough, but then when you think that their average height is 6'5", okay, these boys are huge. I mean, they are big, okay? That's what we're talking about here. So when these guys stand next to each other, shoulder to shoulder, trying to protect whatever's behind them, you think there's no way that I could ever get through a wall like that. And now you're starting to understand kind of where I'm going with all this football stuff. You see, I would look at those individuals standing there and me holding the football or trying to get to the quarterback. There's no way I could get through that. There's absolutely no way that my life, my desires would be to get through a wall like that. And that's exactly what happens with us when we start to face these lives of ours that have so many ups and downs, so many difficult moments. Most of the time, we just take our ball and go home. Most of the time, people just walk away from their faith. They're like, it's too hard. I can't do it. There's no way God would allow this to happen in my life. I can't follow somebody like that. I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. There's been so many times in our walks with Jesus when we run across these walls, these barriers for us moving forward in our relationship towards the goal of growing closer and closer to God. And they just look insurmountable. We just can't get through them. We come walking to controversy and difficulty and completely ignore the one that we're actually supposed to be walking with, right? Sometimes we just let Jesus get stuck in the bottom of the boat and we don't worry about what's going on around us. Sometimes we leave Jesus on the edge of the shore while we go out in the midst of the storms, and it's completely backwards how we try to go through these walls, how we try to journey through the walls that we are facing. And we do face them. All of us face them. You know, an interesting thing about that Buffalo Bills offensive line, they allowed 39 sacks this year. They were only middle of the road. 17 games, 39 sacks, almost 2.5 sacks a game. They were still letting people through. Those big, big walls can still let you get through if you just continue to pursue the sovereignty of God, continue to pursue your relationship with him. Peter Cesaro writes this. He says, I prefer the notions of seasons when describing our life in Christ. We don't control the season, they happen to us. Winter, spring, summer, and fall come to us whether we like it or not, so do walls. For most of us, the wall appears through a crisis that turns our world upside down. It comes perhaps through a divorce, a job loss, the death of a close friend or family member, a cancer diagnosis, a disillusioning church experience, a betrayal, a shattered dream, a wayward child, a car accident, an inability to get pregnant, a deep desire to marry that remains unfulfilled, a dryness, a loss of joy in our relationship with God. We question ourselves, we question God, we question the church. We discover for the first time that our faith does not appear to be working anymore. We have more questions than answers as the very foundation of our faith feels like it's on the line. We don't know where God is, what he is doing, where he is going, how he is getting us there, or when this will be over. Isn't that the truth sometimes in our lives? We don't know where God is, what he's doing, where he's going, how is he getting us there, or when this will absolutely be over. It is just continuance sometimes. So what do we do when we hit these walls? How do we break through these walls? The seriousness of these circumstances is just overwhelming most of the time. You don't want to go out, you don't want to stay in. You don't want to be around people, but you don't really want to be alone either. Everything and everyone is a reminder of what you're going through, and the devil himself tries to isolate you and make you feel like you're completely alone, that no one else is going through exactly what you are going through at this moment. It's almost interesting how in the midst of a divorce, or when you're on the brink of a divorce, all you see is happy couples, isn't it? It's all you get surrounded by, and it just is a knife into your back sometimes. When you lose your job, you hear of another person that's just got this great promotion and they're doing incredibly well. And then you try to figure out what's going on, how you are supposed to pay your bills, and somebody else is going on a dream vacation because of their promotion. It's just another twist of the knife in the back. Sometimes you're getting ready for your child to graduate and they're not gonna do it. They start dropping out and you don't know what's gonna happen with your child. But then you start getting everybody else's graduation announcements in the mail. And it's just this frustration. Or you're trying to deal with a miscarriage and all you have are these Facebook feeds of new babies and little pictures of sonograms coming right at you. I gotta tell you, that's the personal one for me. If you've heard me preach before, you've heard me tell our story a couple of different times. But being unable to have biological children was just a wall that we could not get through. It was so difficult and we had nowhere to turn. We felt like we were isolated. It was just this grappling day after day after day, trying to get through that next day, trying to be happy for our friends that were having babies because there's such an excitement and a joy that comes along with that. But when we go home at night, it's just a tearful sleep because we just have no idea how to deal with what's going on in life. But at the heart of all of these types of difficulties, those walls just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. The more we isolate, the more they grow. You see, it isn't just these circumstances which are difficult enough. With that wall actually is in the midst of our faith journey is that we start to wonder if God really is who we actually think that he is. We had these thoughts, these presuppositions about who God was before we came into relationship with him. And then when it starts to get rough, we start to question, is what I actually thought true about God? The shaping of our faith has way more to do with the stuff that's going on inside of us than anything that these outside circumstances can throw our way. As St. John of the Cross wrote over 500 years ago, he called it the dark night of the soul. And surprisingly, it had nothing to do with Batman. I was just shocked by that. The dark night of the soul. It has everything to do with followers of Christ recognizing that there is going to be times when we feel that we are on our own. Scazzaro again says, our good feelings of God's presence evaporate. We feel the door of heaven has been shut as we pray. The Christian disciplines that have served us up to this time, they just don't work anymore. The easy way to describe it is that we are in a funk, but the real way to describe it is probably undescribable. It's hard to even talk about. So we're starting to get the idea here. You're starting to understand what the wall is and how we're talking about journeying through that type of wall. Some of you are saying, yes, I remember my wall. It's always a part of my life. I can reflect on that time when I push through the wall or when others help me go through that. Some of you are saying, I'm facing it right now. Right now, I can't get through this day. Right now, I'm just looking forward to the sun coming up tomorrow because maybe it will be different. I don't have any answers at this point. Some of you are preparing to go through the wall, and there's some key questions that you have to ask. I'm sure that many of us have asked the same question. That is, how long does this part of my life, how long does this part of my journey have to go on? I've asked that question many times. And I'm a time frame guy. If I can do life in parameters, I work best that way. I'm a checklist guy, so when I get to the office every morning, I write out all the things that I need to do so I can check them off. That's just who I am. So I like to have these types of parameters. When we were waiting for our son, we adopted our son from Africa. You've heard that about my story before. When we adopted him, we were waiting on an exit letter, had no idea when it was going to come, and I didn't have that end inside. I didn't have that parameter, and I was just getting eaten alive inside. I had no idea what God was doing in our family or when we were ever going to get to come home. It just tore me apart. So when I face things like that and all these proverbial walls that all of us start to face, it becomes something that we have to deal with. And so how long is this actually going to last? Well, I've done some research on this. I think I'm gonna try to answer this as best I can. I've read all kinds of countless commentaries and stories in scripture, looked up all these other writings from famous authors and not so famous authors. And then I did a lot of soul searching. I did a lot of praying about this. I looked at different martyrs' lives and different missionaries' lives and different monks' lives, trying to figure out what is the time frame of these journeys. Here's what I came up with. How long do we have to walk through these walls? How long do these walls come into our lives? Here's the scientific proof. The answer to this is this. I don't know. I don't know. And you're not gonna know. For us, it was a 7-year battle of miscarriages. For us trying to get on the same page with God as to how he was gonna form our family. It took 7 years for us to get to that point. Me, specifically, to get to that point. It was a wall. It still is many times for us that we wrestle with. How long is it gonna take? We don't know, but thank the Lord that God does. God knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly the difficulties that you're facing, and he knows how long you're gonna have to face it. And so we have to rest in the fact that God is in control of our lives. The problem with that, though, should be obvious. If he's the one that we're questioning in the midst of these struggles, in the midst of these walls that we're facing in our lives, in the midst of faith and doubt questions, if he's the one we're struggling with, how can we be sure that he knows what's going on in our lives? Doesn't really sit too well when we rest in that. What we want to take minutes takes hours. What we want to take days takes years. There's not a typical small blip on the radar here. These are long, prolonged journeys into deeper relationship with Christ, if we can look at them like that. Abraham waited his whole life to have a child. And when he was told that he would actually have a child, guess what? Then he waited 25 more years until he had the child that was promised to him. The Israelites went out into the desert not knowing how long they were going to be there, and 40 years later, they finally got to the promised land. David fled for his life for 13 years in the desert after a king was trying to kill him. And let's not forget that there's that 400-year period in between the Old Testament and the New Testament where nobody heard from God. The Israelites were alone, as so they felt. And so they were waiting for that Messiah to come again and again and again, generation after generation. For 400 years, they did not know when the end in sight was going to be there. And so this is a journey for us. It's a journey through the wall. And you have to look at it like that. You're not going to be facing the wall forever. You have to look at it as I'm journeying through this wall. So what do we do? What do we do? I want to take you back to another Sunday school story, is what I like to call them. A great one that I think I learned back in the early days of Sunday school with Ivan Bailey teaching us about the walls of Jericho. It's in the Old Testament. If you have your scriptures, I'd love for you to turn there. Joshua is the book we're going to be landing in. It's the end of the 5th chapter of Joshua. Great story. I think it was a flannel graph is what I learned it on. Love those flannel graphs. Here's what's going on. The Israelites were nearing the end of that 40 years in the desert. They were nearing the end of that undefined time for them. They had camped just east of the Jordan River and were staring at the promised land, looking at what they could have. Moses passes away, the great Moses, patron of our faith, foundational piece of who we are and who the Israelites were. Moses passes away, and then he turns the reins of leadership over to this guy named Joshua. Joshua was a warrior. He was the resident gladiator of his time. He was the leader of the nation and the way that they wanted to be led. A nation that was looking for a king, and he filled that boat really, really well. He was the one that could take them into the promised land. He was the one that could help them overtake these other nations and these other countries. So they cross the Jordan River and head right up to this place called Jericho. Jericho. The Mound of Jericho is surrounded by just this large embankment. So if you can picture, Jericho is up this hill. And so they're walking up to the city of Jericho, and they start to see that there are these stone walls in place. There was a retaining wall at the base of the mound where Jericho was. The retaining wall was 12 to 15 feet high. And then on top of that was a mud brick wall that was some 20 to 26 feet higher than that. These were huge walls to go through. Now, the interesting thing was they had that wall at the base of the hill of Jericho, and then there was this expanse of land in between there and the next wall, because it was the walls fall down. There wasn't just one. Okay, there was a wall at the base, and then there was another wall up by the actual city limits. Such a big expanse that people actually set up camp in between the two walls. Most people believe that Rahab's house lived against that wall, and that was the window that she let them out of, if you remember that story. And so there were people living in this big expanse before you actually got to the next wall. That was another huge wall that they had to get through. From the outside, it looked incredibly intimidating. From the outside, it looked like there was no way that they could get through that wall. Humanly speaking, it was impossible. And aren't those walls looking so impossible to us when we face them? When we walk right up to them, there's no way that we can possibly get through them. That's the way Jericho looked when they walked up. And as we walk through the story, I'm going to point out three quick things, three very easy things to say, but incredibly difficult things to do as we walk through this story. Now, Joshua chapter 5. Verse 13, we're going to read just into chapter 6. It says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in." You see, when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and came into the promised land, people knew that they were coming. And so they knew that they meant business, and they knew why they were there to take over that land. And so people went to the safest place that they could possibly find, and that was Jericho, so close to the Jordan River. People from the hillsides and surrounding countries fled from there to go into Jericho to be safe from this Israelite nation that was coming their way. It would have been packed with people. It wasn't a huge, huge city, but the amount of people that flooded in there would have just been overwhelming, because you see, the people came from outside of the first wall and they came from inside of the second wall. So they were all sitting in the middle of Jericho. Researchers have said that through their digging and research, they have guesstimated that with the amount of grain that they had found stored up in Jericho, and with the stream of water that came in, they could have stayed in that city with the walls closed, no one coming in, no one coming out, for a year without having to go get food. They were sealed off. There was nobody, no human that could get through that. The messenger continues on to give them this plan of attack. He literally gives them their marching orders here. That was the plan, the crazy military strategic plan: march. Gather up all the fighting men and march around the city. Take 7 priests and have them carry horns with them and lead the way in front of them with the Ark of the Covenant. Just march around the city. That's it. And on day seven, seven's a huge number in biblical terms. On day seven, I want the parade to go seven times around the city with the horns blowing away. And these weren't just musical horns playing a happy tune. These were military issue. They were signal callers. They were ready for a charge. When they heard the long blast of the horns, it said, have all of the people of Israel just shout like crazy. And I gotta believe maybe it sounded a little bit like this.
They probably gave their customary battle cry. Ah! And they're all standing there going, ah! Ah! Ah!
John's away this weekend. They all shouted at the end of that, just this huge battle cry. And when they heard that shout, when the shout actually was heard by the people inside, all of a sudden there was a rumbling and a tumbling, and the walls just slowly came tumbling down. If you remember that old Sunday school song. It all crumbled before them. Not one wall, everything came down so that it was easily accessible for the nation of Israel, and that they went right in. Sometimes some believe that the walls crumbled down, so they actually had a staircase that went in. God just opened up the doors whenever he was ready, and the walls came down. And so how can we gain some insight? How can we gain some encouragement from this story? Because we are facing those walls. We are facing those times of doubt. We're facing that time when our faith either needs to continue on or we choose to walk away. What can we do? How can we get ready and go through our walls? Number one is this: we need to be watching and listening for the Lord to speak. We need to be watching and listening for the Lord to speak. Wouldn't it be great if every time we got into trouble or life threw us a curveball or a big mess came our way and we just got hit with these walls? Wouldn't it be amazing if all of a sudden an angel of the Lord appeared before us? He had a sword in hand and he was like, hey, this is what you're supposed to do and it'll all be fine. This will be great. You kind of have some confidence there, don't you? It might freak you out a little bit, but you'd have some confidence moving forward. How many times have we plowed through something trying to fix it on our own and just gotten it all messed up, even more out of whack than what it was in the first place? And then we don't think that we can ever come back from that because it just keeps snowballing on us. So how do we actually do this? How do we watch and listen for the Lord? Well, sometimes it'll be as easy and in your face as you could possibly imagine. Sometimes the voice of God is so clear in your life that you know exactly where you're supposed to go and what you're supposed to do. Do this and do that. Give to this organization, give to this, or have this conversation at lunch. You've seen somebody in the hallways of your workplace have this conversation, and you hear that voice, and it's very, very clear to you. And so the Spirit is always speaking to us. Sometimes we just like to tune him out a little bit. So the Spirit is always there. It's just a matter of us following that voice and following those leadings in our lives. I've always counseled people with this advice because most of the time for my life, that voice is not that clear. Maybe that's you too. Maybe it's just fuzzy for you a lot. You don't really know what to do. So an advice that I was given a long time ago, it's really actually held true for me quite a bit. Is to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 in the New Testament. I'll just read it for you. It'll be on the screens. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This was at the beginning of the early church in the New Testament. Jesus had gone away. He'd floated up to heaven and sent out his disciples on a mission. And what did they do to start off that church? They got together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Those were the things that they held tight to. Those are the things that they clung to because you see, their leader, their king had just left. If any walls were gonna come in these guys' lives, it was gonna come now. And most of these early disciples, these followers of Jesus, we know died from their faith. And so the walls did come. So what did they do in order to hear God's voice, in order to listen to him? They got together. You see, they listened to the teachings that could be involved in the gospel message and them sharing what was going on with Jesus. That could be reading some scriptures from the Old Testament. It somewhat equates to our sermons and our Bible studies and our digging into God's word. They spent time together and had fellowship, and they prayed together on a regular basis every time they were together. That's how I hear God the most, is when I'm in communion with his people and with his word. That is the area of my life when everything goes to heck. Everything gets messed up. That's where I have to go to hear God. And so many times my life gets messed up because I haven't been there in the first place. And so these are the avenues that I use. Maybe they'll be helpful for you. Dig into God's word. Listen to his messages. Pray with one another. Pray with your friends. Have fellowship together with godly people. Sometimes it is processing alone. Sometimes I need help processing. Sometimes I just need to get into the word and let it soak over me. Sometimes I just need to be on my knees in continuous prayer. That is how we listen and how we watch for God, through fixating our eyes on Jesus. Because in Hebrews it says, he is the author and perfecter of our faith. If you have doubts of what's going on, if you're having a struggling with your faith, guess who you should go to? You should go to the word of God and look at the stories of Jesus, because he is the author and he is the perfecter of our faith. He can help us through this, even in the midst of not knowing what we're doing and where we're going. We watch and listen for God as we journey through our walls. Secondly, we do this. We advance. We advance. Exclamation point. Look at chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance! Exclamation point. March around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. It is no longer just okay to sit back and let life come as it comes. And when Jesus gives us our marching orders in the Gospels, he says, go into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey every command. He says, go. Our God is a God of action. He is a God of advancing against this world. He says that we will no longer be just us and everything we do. We will have someone going with us, this Holy Spirit advancing with us, running into battle with us, and that should give us confidence in the midst of these walls. And our foundations will be based on him and that relationship. That is how we can advance against these things that seem insurmountable. Remember the parable of Jesus that Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount? It's another Sunday school story of the wise and the foolish builders. The wise guy builds his house on the rock. The foolish guy builds his house on the sand. When the storms come up, or for our purposes, when those walls come up, those difficulties in life, what happens? It was the wise guy's house that stood the test of time because his foundation was on the Lord. But at the very beginning, it says this. I love this in this text. It says, everyone that hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. You can't just hear the words. You can't just rest in the words. You have to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, their houses will not fall. It may get rumbly, it may get difficult, but their houses will not fall. You see, it was the one that hears the marching orders of God and does not advance. Those are the houses that crumble. Those are the houses that get washed away. We advance by following the leader, which is God, represented in our story by the Ark of the Covenant. They followed the Ark of God, representing the presence of God in their midst. That they traveled all throughout the desert, and now they're in the promised land. Sometimes you get to the promised land, you start to push the Ark of God, the presence of God, away from you. But what they did was they put it in front of them. They were following their leader. We advance by following other leaders as well. Represented by the priests that are carrying the horns with this parade. And Joshua, who is leading the charge, kind of becomes the focal person in all of this. This is interesting, and you probably know this already. When he took on more leadership in the nation of Israel, Moses changed his name to Joshua, which means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. Now, why does that sound familiar? Because in the Greek New Testament, there's another name that comes, the name of Jesus, that means the exact same thing. The Greek equivalent of Joshua is Jesus in the New Testament. Last week, John preached about the story of Joseph. And there were so many times when it pointed directly to the story of Jesus. You see, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. Everything points to the Son of God. And everything in our lives should again point to the Son of God. When we're choosing our leaders to follow, even when you're in that funk, even when you're up against the wall, you have to continue to pursue godly leadership. As someone that's going to point you back to Jesus. Your choices in who you follow have a direct correlation with you making it through those walls. You need to know that. Who you are choosing to follow will have a direct correlation with you actually getting through that wall. We advance by following the instructions. Reading through verse 8 through 17, here's all of what the Israelites did to tear down these walls, to get around these walls. Sometimes they don't just make sense to us, do they? Sometimes what God is telling us to do, it just doesn't make any sense, like go march around the city. That's gonna do a lot of good for us here, God. Who we've been wandering for 40 years, that's all we've been doing is marching around, and now we get to the Holy Lands, and what do you tell us to do? Hey, go march around some more. Go march around the city, that'd be awesome. Just trust me on this one. Sometimes it just does not make sense what God is asking us to do. Sometimes it's go to Africa in order to build your family. Sometimes it's take this job or walk away from this deal. Sometimes it's sell all of your possessions and give them to the poor. Sometimes it's drop your nets and follow me. And many times it's simply wait, wait, wait. We advance by keeping the sacred things sacred. Chapter 6, verse 18 and 19 says this, but keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. There are sacred things when we get into our walls, aren't there? In the middle of the wall, it is the easiest time to kind of compromise the things that you know to be true and the things that you know to be sacred. What I would encourage you is to dig into your scriptures in the midst of the troubles, because even though you really don't want to, and that's just another book on your shelves that you haven't actually gotten to yet, the encouragement is to keep the sacred things sacred, which is your holy scriptures. Go to church when you really don't want to handle or talk to anybody on the face of the earth. Go to church. Be surrounded by the fellowship of believers. Allow yourself to be held accountable. Allow yourself to be held accountable when it's the farthest thing from what you want to hear. It's the hardest truths you will hear from people that you trust, those godly leaders that you're seeking after. You have to keep the sacred things sacred. We have to be watching and listening for the Lord to speak, and we have to advance when God calls us to advance. And finally, we have to devote your city again. Devote your city again. Look at 6, verse 20 and 21. It says, when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. You see, the Lord came in, and he took care of the entire city. He destroyed all of the walls, and now the city was theirs again. They came in and took it over. And what did they do after that? They devoted the entire city to God. Have you been here? Maybe many of us have. Maybe some of us have yet to be in this room. We're still struggling through those walls and our faith, our facts with our faith. And I want you to know that on the other side, there is a sweetness and a blessing that you will have no idea is coming. You will never experience something like that until you get through some of those walls and you feel the peace and comfort that is God the Father. When you break through that wall and charge onto the next portion of your journey with Jesus, it is heaven on earth. Now, there are some things that need to be taken care of, as in our story. The sacred things amongst the ashes of the torn down wall need to be brought back into the light. Those sacred things need to continue on in your journey. There are things in life that need to be purged by the refiner's fire. There are relationships that need to be mended, and there are praises that need to be shouted once again. You see, it's not only the shout of battle at the beginning of the trial, but it's the shout of victory at the end that God desires to hear from us. There is a devotion of our city. When you're standing on the rubble of your wall and you can acknowledge that there is no possible human way that you could have actually gotten through it, that you could have maintained your faith, and you could have walked closer to Jesus along that way, you need to rejoice when you get through that wall and devote your city once again. Luke 15 says that when the lost coin was found, they rejoiced. It says that when the lost sheep was found, they rejoiced. And when the son returns from his journey away, from his wall that he had to face, the father's house threw a party that they had never seen before. You see, they rejoiced when we got through the wall. People will rejoice when you walk through the wall, and the heavens will declare the righteousness of God when we all journey through that wall together. You see, when you lift him up and give him the glory and praise that he deserves, you rededicate your life to him. You devote yourselves once again to the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you devote your city, much like they did in Jericho, that this city, my life, is going to no longer be ruled by this world, but it is going to be in conjunction with the Heavenly Father, and every plan and every idea and every thought that he plants in me, I will tear down that wall with his help and run through it so that nobody else will say he just walked away like all the other people. How do we journey through the wall of unbelief, doubt, loss of faith that all of us go through or have gone through? We watch and listen for God. We advance even when it seems like the strangest thing to do. And on the other side, we rededicate our devotion to the only one worthy of praise and glory. That is Jesus Christ. He is the one that led us to the wall, and he will be the one that will lead you through it. If you would you stand with me? Stand with me as we close in prayer. Father God, we are here recognizing that our cities are a mess. God, there are so many problems in this world on the outside, but do they even compare to what's going on inside of us? God, we need your help. In the midst of struggle, in the midst of things that we cannot get through on our own, even though we tried, God, we need your presence to lead us through it. We need you to tear these walls down. We need you to take them away from us. But God, even more than taking those things away, we need you to encourage us to follow you through it. That's how we grow. That's how we're changed. And that's the only way we'll be able to journey through these walls. God, we love you. We praise you. It's in your Son's blessed name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Journey Through the Wall with Campus Pastor Joel Craig. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.